you for that. All right, we're back in our series tonight. A couple things before we get going with that, and I do need a little bit more here, Oscar, if at all possible. Just, it's our Christmas gift for Jesus, and our church always does well with that, and it's always for something very important. And so I encourage you, we'll take the main offering next Sunday, but it's already on Simple Give. And so I encourage everybody to get involved. We're going to do it for the school. The school really could use the influx of money. And by the way, there's other things we can do. We are building, I think the guy already started fabricating. We're doing a couple things we need to fix. We're going to put a small gate up in the front of the property. It'll be very unobtrusive. But we need to have some security checkpoints, and especially with our school. I don't want people just coming in. And then over here in the where you enter on Magnolia, we're going to build a gate there so we can kind of close that off. Dan did this one here, right here, and in between the building. We just want less checkpoints so during the day we can make sure that people aren't coming in. And to be honest with you, that should have been Christmas gift for Jesus. We have to replace the stairs going upstairs to the, we have classroom and some other things there. We have to replace those. We're going to get, they're fabricating a metal one. And to be honest with you, that really should have been the project, but I'll find a way in the budget to get that paid for. Unless, of course, God calls you to give us some money for that. That'd be great too. But for the school, and so let's get behind the school. Many of you have children in our school, or you've graduated from our school, or have had children in the past, and so let's be a blessing to them. And then, as I mentioned, the gates, we've been reorganizing, had a meeting, and just setting up our security. We want to make sure we got cameras everywhere. Last year, we put cameras throughout the whole building over there. I just want to make sure we're safe. And so help us with that. And by the way, I would suggest, even though it's kind of safe here, I would never just let my kids go out by themselves to the restroom. We have the doors locked, and we have people over here, and we're doing some other things. And so we want to make sure that no hanging in the hallways or taking off. We're just trying to make sure that everything is secure. And so all that to say, let's give the Christmas gift for Jesus. That would be tremendous. It is his birthday after all. We're in a chapter of our discipleship series. I started it about a year and a half ago. I thought it'd be short, but it's been a while. We had two different books, and this is what we take our new converts through, but I wanted us to understand it in, as a church, because many of these things will help us. They think there's 9 chapters, this chapter and the next, and we're getting to the end. It'll be a few more weeks. The beginning of the year, we will finish it up. And by the way, I'm very excited about this year's theme coming up. I'm not going to tell you what it is, okay? It's I think it's January 8th we tell you the theme. Brother Grandy's already designed the logo, very nice. You say, what does it look like? It looks like none of your business right now, okay? We'll get it there, but it's a theme, and I will say it has to do with urgency, and so I'm very, very excited about it, and we'll be doing some things next year, and I think it'll be really, really good for us. But we also want to finish the year strong. So we're looking at constantly changing. We looked at our enemies and all of that and growing. Now we want to understand what that really means. We should be constantly changing. As we said, foundational, salvation changed everything in your life. It gave you the opportunity to change your life. It depends on if you want that. We talked about sanctification. There's two aspects. If we're going to be the kind of Christian that is growing, growth equals, anybody know the next word? Change, okay? And then Brother Fisher taught us that change equals pain. That's not the word. Does anybody know, remember it? Change equals friction. When you change, there's going to be a little bit of, a little bit of friction there. You know, your old life versus your new life, right? And the old life doesn't give up really quick. The old life tries to hang on for dear life. And so we need to change. Constantly growing means we're going to be constantly changing. We said that sanctification, that's the first half of this chapter, is 3 phases. Justification, that's the moment we got saved. Glorification, that's the moment we die. And sanctification, the process in between where we change, become more of what God wants us to be, which in essence means we become more like Jesus Christ and less like this world. We could ask ourselves, if we're sanctified, if you look at my life, what is my life trending closer towards? The world or Christ? Okay, and so that's where we want to head. We said salvation is we become more in practice what we are in purpose, in position. Jesus prayed we would be sanctified. Sanctification can only take place if we abide in Christ. And God's tool for sanctification is the scriptures. Before we move on to the second part of being changed, let's finish this last one. We did not see this. The grace that saved us also sanctifies us. Look at the verses there in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God, what grace is he talking about? The grace that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Verse 12, teaching us, what's teaching us? The grace of God that brought salvation. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now think about that verse. Just read it for a minute. We say grace has to do with salvation only. So if grace has to do with salvation only, and it's teaching us that we have to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly, that means that to me that's works. So grace, this is not the grace part of salvation. This is the grace part after salvation. The grace that brought salvation now is going to continue to work in us after salvation. And it's going to do these things. A huge mistake that many Christians make is solely limiting the grace of God to the work of salvation. Don't do that. That's the first step. We don't deserve salvation. There's nothing we can do about it. It's all of him and not of us. But it doesn't stop at salvation. It takes us through after salvation to help us to be sanctified. When you do limit God's grace, think of this, you're limiting what God's grace can do in your life. See, there is no limit to God. God's limitless. How many of you would agree with that? So if God's limitless, why is it that he doesn't work in some people's lives and he works in other people's lives? Is God limited? We're limiting him. You're putting him on a leash. Now, I don't mean that. That sounds a little, not disrespectful. I don't know what the word I'm looking for. Sacrilegious. But that you understand what I'm saying. God wants to work, but what we're saying is, I'm not going to let you work. God's like, if you don't want me to work in your life, see, that's our choice. But God's not limited. We're the ones. We're the ones saying, no, I don't want your help in my life. That's a dangerous place to be, right? And God's grace is like, hey, if salvation was great, souls living for me, and my grace is there to help you. We act as if the grace of God is finished the moment that we believe in Christ. And I get it. Amazing grace. I'm not singing it. You're welcome. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like you. Me, of course. Okay? We like that part. But grace is much more than that. We saw it here. In Titus, God's grace teaches us. Did you see that here? It teaches us things after salvation. Teaching us that denying ungodliness. Well, wait a minute. I'm under grace. I can do what I want. I don't know. That verse says denying ungodliness. And worldly lust. Sounds like there are some limits to what we can do. We should live soberly, seriously. That's what that means. Righteously and godly in this present world. After salvation, God's grace shows us that we are to deny ungodly living and reject the sinful desires of this world. Not to gain salvation because we've already gained salvation, but because we are saved. We don't live for God after salvation to keep our salvation. We dealt with that in the first book. We have eternal security. We do what God wants us to do after salvation because we are his child and because we love him and because, very simply, he wants us to. If we believe that God's grace gives us the ability to dive into sin instead of denying it, we don't understand grace. Now, I'm glad grace is there for whenever I fall short. How many of you have ever fallen short? And the rest of you are just don't want to raise your hand. Okay? If you're a lady and you're single and you didn't raise your hand, some guy should be chasing you. Or you're a liar. Okay? No. It's like we all fall short, and I'm glad in those times I fall short that God's grace is there to help me get that right and give me forgiveness so I can have my relationship restored with him. Not my salvation, my relationship. But because of that, I do not have the right to go head first into sin. Because according to Titus, we're supposed to deny that. If we believe that grace gives us the option of fulfilling our lust instead of fighting it, we don't understand grace. Our lust is our flesh, and we've looked at it, and I'm not going to beat a dead horse. We've looked at it in Romans and the struggles of the flesh. We looked at it when we talked about social media, when we looked at the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit and all of that stuff. We are not allowed to say, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. You know, I won't go to hell if I fulfill my lust. No, you won't go to hell, but you'll probably have hell on earth. You probably won't get everything God has for you. I don't know about you. Someone wants to give me something good, I'll take it. If someone's offering a better way of life, I'll take it. And that's what we're shooting for. We need to fight it, not give in. If we believe that grace gives us the option of living wrong instead of living right, we don't understand grace. Now, there's times in our life when we may do wrong. But that's not an option we can choose. It's a sin that we do, and we get that fixed. His grace teaches us that we are to live righteously. And here's, I like this, even in the midst of this world. See, we use this excuse like, how in the world can we live, how can you live right in the day in which we live? It's hard. I'm not gonna whitewash it. You know? I'm not dumb enough to think that, oh, it's harder when I was a kid. You know, when I was a child, I had to walk 20 miles to school uphill in a snowstorm. And on the way home, I had to walk uphill too. Doesn't work like that. I'll be honest with you. Our teenagers face more than I ever faced. You young singles, you face it too. I didn't face that. I am so glad that as the age before I got saved, that I did not live in this current age. Because the stuff I got involved with would have been way, way worse because it's so accessible. I had to go out of my way to get involved in some things. Not today. So understand that. But I will say this, young people and old people alike, you can live right. You can. We just cannot be clueless. We just cannot be be so sloppy. And the majority of Christendom is sloppy. Because after all, it's just about God's love. Thank God for his love. Right? His grace is because of his love. I'm so thankful for God's love, and I'm so thankful when I mess up that because he loves me, I can be forgiven and my relationship, and I can pray and do all those things, and he'll hear me. I'm so thankful for that. But I must be careful not to use that as an excuse not to live right. And the enemy throws that in our face. You're saved. God will forgive you. But that's not a good reason to do it. Because God will forgive you, but typically if you go in with that kind of attitude, as soon as you do it, he says, why would you even go to God? You're a hypocrite. And by the way, we would still face the consequences of our action, which we need to be very careful about. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Yes, when we sin, grace abounds, right? We understand that. But should we continue in sin because it abounds? Here's his answer. God forbid. Let me put that in today's terms. No way. I could say no way, Jose, but it's for everybody. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He says, really, you need to see yourself as being dead to sin. And if you're dead to sin, and you do as Galatians tells us, and you crucify the flesh, then you really shouldn't be going that direction. You may deviate sometimes. There's a difference between a deviation and a direction, right? It's like you're on a trip going somewhere and you may take a wrong turn. That's not on purpose, and you're going to get back on the right path. But when you're purposely taking wrong turns, that's a whole different animal. And so he wants us to have his grace. God's grace gives us the ability to overcome the penalty of sin because of salvation, but he gives us the ability to overcome the power of sin. And that's sanctification. Now, let's look at the second half of this. So sanctification is that process of him changing us our whole lifetime from that moment of salvation till the moment of death. If you're looking at your tombstone, and hopefully you won't see it, okay? It's the dash. It's not the day of birth or your day of your spiritual birth or the day of your death. It's that dash. It's everything in between those two. And that's sanctification. How does that happen? Well, one of the ways that happens is transformation. Transformation. When we're talking about transformation, we are talking about something that has been completely changed to the point where it almost becomes unrecognizable. You know the toys, right? Transformers. Wow. Hey, we're all just woke up. Thanks, buddy. It's where a superhero becomes a truck. I don't understand the logic behind that. Or you have a truck and you open it up. It's a superhero. Well, it was a truck before. I know. But if you do it the right way, it's now a superhero. That's the opportunity, not to become a truck, okay, that's afforded us when we trust Christ. As we grow, God can transform our life. And let me say this, that's what he wants. Transformation sanctifies us, it changes us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, okay, you have to be in Christ, saved. He is a new creature. I don't know if I like that. God called us a creature. I'm looking around you. Some of you look like creatures. New means of a new kind. Completely different kind. So you were this before, now you're completely different. You're a totally new kind. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So he describes this new man in Christ in two ways. Old things are passed away. Passed away means to neglect, so it perishes. The old things in our life, the things that were before salvation, that's not who we are anymore, and we neglect it or get away from it, and it'll perish. It's no longer who we are. It's done. It's dead. The old man's dead. And then he says, all things are become new. Not only are we a new, different kind of person, so is everything in our life. Doesn't mean you're new in the way you look, although you probably might smile more. Okay? Everything about you is new. So if you use these two areas, old things that are passed away and all things that are become new, we can measure our transformation progress. Are we being transformed? Well, just ask yourself some questions about, as you look at your life, are some of the old things of your life passing away? Are there things that were part of the old life that have been neglected, that have been put to death, just to be real honest with you? I can look at my old life. It's been a while now, and I'm having trouble remembering. I look at my old life before salvation. There was a lot of elements of that life. And when I got right with God within a few months, 90% of that was dead. The outward stuff was easy, to be honest with you. Quit going here. Quit doing that. Quit doing this activity. Quit watching that. Quit listening to that. Quit all that stuff. That was easy. And I thought, wow, I'm arriving. And God's like, no. Well, let's hop inside. Let's get some of the attitude things. Okay? But it was very easy to say, okay, something is going on. And I wasn't doing it to impress anybody. Nobody knew. My mom recognized it right off the bat. But I didn't want that in my life anymore. Are there things that are of the old life that are completely gone? What things have you stopped doing? What things have you abandoned? You say, oh, come on, that's legalism. You can't do this and do that. No, I'm talking about the old life. I'm talking about things that pertain to the old life. How many of you got saved Who got saved after you were 20? Anybody? Not many of us, right? Okay. For those of us, we know what that means. We know exactly what that means. By the way, young people, you grew up in church, don't incorporate old things into your life. You say, well, I was never involved in that stuff. I know, but then you invite it in. You invite the kind of things that a Christian who got saved older gets out of their life, and you start allowing those things into your life. Don't do that. Thank God you didn't get to go through that stuff. Quit listening to the world when it's like, you're losing out. Quit looking at unsafe teenagers. And they do, well, they get to do this and they get to do that. I know, and they're gonna be partaking of all that drama. That's why it's good for you to be out soul winning. That's why it's good for you to be out on bus routes. And in areas where you see the results of that kind of lifestyle. You watch television or you listen to, you know, our society and social media and all that stuff. They make all that stuff look good, like that brings life. No, it doesn't. It brings death. It's the old life. And thank God, look, I was involved in all of that. I wish that I would have been in church in the nursery. That's what I wanted. I don't look back at that and say, oh, you know, like the Egyptians, the leeks and the melons. No. But have we done that if we're saved later? All things are become new. So ask yourself these questions. Are there things that were not a part of your life that are now? Church was not a part of my life at all. That was like weird. I walked into church and I went to church a handful of times before I got right with God. And I had all these weird notions of church. And like I mentioned on Sunday, I heard Brother Black and I'm like, that's not some feminine-sounding guy wearing a dress with his collar on backwards. That was a man who believed what he was saying. And I'm like, that's what I want. I want someone that believes what they're saying. And it was helpful to me. Are there things that you never used to do that you now do? You didn't even own a Bible. What have we started doing? What have we accepted into our life? That's just how it is. If we're going to be transformed, what happens, there's things that shouldn't be in our life that are part of what we would call the old life that we push to the wayside. And there's things that should be a part of our life, spiritual things, and we accept those and we make them a part of who we are. So transformation is the way that sanctification can be achieved. As we mentioned, we are a new person positionally. Sanctification has made us one practically. So if sanctification is the goal, transformation is the tool. And we're going to look at how we can do that. If sanctification requires change, transformation is the change. But with our spiritual enemies constantly coming at us, how does that successfully and consistently take place? Now remember, what's Satan's first goal for an individual? Not to get saved. Okay? He's an enemy of God. He doesn't want anybody going to God's side. He doesn't want anybody to receive eternal life. But what happens when a person gets saved? Plan B. Let's make him an ineffective Christian. Because an effective Christian is going to cause more people to eventually get saved. He don't want that. He doesn't want you bringing honor and glory to God. He wants you being a reproach to God. So, as we grow in our faith and allow the Word of God to dwell in us, it transforms us from the inside out. That is the point. Transformation is an outward manifestation of an inward change. That's what it is. It's not the other way around. Okay? As you change on the inside and God works on the outside, the natural thing will be, we'll have changes on the outside. Now, sometimes we make changes on the outside and we don't understand them. We just, you know, hey, there's some things that aren't good for you. Well, I don't completely understand it. Just trust your parents. But you need to learn and be growing in your faith to maintain that and for God to be able to work on you. He works on the inside and the outside takes care of itself. How does that happen? We'll go over one tonight. And this is the foundational one for transformation. Transformation starts with the mind. We talked about the enemy of this world. We said that that one of the enemies is the world. And the world wants to press us into its mold. That's why you, when the world comes out with some goofy thought, right, you have to just line up and get in line. By the way, there's so many, you know, they're trying to get rid of mothers. Birthing person. I don't know about you, but no guy has ever had a baby. And I'll go a step further. No guy wants to have a baby. If you're a guy and you want to have a baby, there is something wrong with you. Brother, you want to have the baby? Your wife. Thank you. God has, look, I've been in there 7 times. It's not good. Unless you get an epidural. But he wouldn't give me one. Just kidding. It's like my wife got one later on, right? My wife was a trooper, you know, country girl. Bless God, we don't do that. After about 4 kids, she says, hey, what's that epidural thing now? And when they were giving it to her, I took off. I'm like, I'm going to have breakfast. I do not want to have anything to do with that. Okay? But you can't say that. That's it's non-inclusive. It's retarded. It's against science. Women have babies. Now they may take a machete to their body, and I don't mean that jokingly. And they may dress like a guy, but biologically they're a lady. But if you don't get in line with that, what's wrong with you? I don't know. I have a brain. I listened. One of the few classes I actually listened to in school, science, they changed that. I feel for doctors and nurses. What is that all about? This isn't science 101, but let's just take this idiocy to its illogical conclusion. Okay? There are certain diseases guys can't get. There are certain kinds of cancer you can't get. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Ask your mommy. Same thing with when a doctor is trying to help somebody, you need to know what biological gender they are. I could say something here, but it might sound a little offensive. It's just, come on. But yet they have to toe this idiotic line over here. Do you know it's putting people at health risk? I'm a man. Okay, man, you have breast cancer. Get in line. You know, got to get in line. No. The world just, you got to believe that. Why? Because that's what we believe. That's our mold. You know, what is it going to be next? I identify as a bird? Well, that's ridiculous. That's not scientifically correct. Neither is a woman saying she's a man. Get in line. Do you understand? 6 years ago, we didn't deal with this stuff. And you can't say anything. Oh, this will probably ban it on YouTube for this. And you're dumb, YouTube. But I like you. I'll spell it out so they won't ban it. You're D-U-M-B. But that's what the world does. See, before it did it in the way we lived, now it's getting to the next step in the way you think. And if you don't get in line, there's something wrong with you. Well, I don't want to be what the world says. I want to be what God says. And you're going to be different. And now it's not just you going to work and they're saying, hey, you know, you're a little bit different. Let's get on this one, can we? Thanks. It's Christmas. You're going to have, some of your works are going to have Christmas parties. What's going on at the Christmas parties? Was that a personal testimony? Yeah, no, you're right. There's stuff. We had a lady several years ago. She goes, listen, at our work, we had a bunch of ladies. They had a Christmas party, and they had a cake, and a male stripper guy jumped out of the cake. I'm not going to that Christmas party. That was weak. If there's things going on at your work's Christmas party that are godless, I wouldn't go. Well, thanks all three of you. Now, our staff, we're having our Christmas party, and don't worry. All we're going to drink is Dr. Pepper and coffee. We're good. Okay. But you understand. Now, again, I don't think it's going to do you any good to jump up on a table and tell everybody in the break room, I'm not going because you're pagans. That's not your job. But I wouldn't go if something's going on that's ungodly. Wow, Brother Two, I feel like I'm on an island here. And my name's not Gilligan. Because, you know, why didn't you go to that party? I just, you don't have to say, because, man, those people are lost and on their way to hell. No, just say, just some things I just don't really want to be involved with. Just, it's fine, you guys go. Okay, we're not trying to condemn them. First and foremost, I want to keep myself right. And so be very careful about that. And so we'll move on from that and Merry Christmas. But if we're not supposed to be conformed to the world, that word conformed literally means that, pressed into a mold, right? Then we're supposed to be the opposite of that. God desires for us not to be like the world. He expects us to be like Christ, and he wants us to be transformed, completely different. So we should not be conformed to the world, but we should be transformed by the word. That's what we want to be. Not just what someone else says, right? I don't want to just follow what if the word says it, I'm in. If God says this is what I should be, this is how my life should conform to, which is Christ, then that's what I want to be. That I'm in on that. So I ask you, are we being transformed by the world when we're not supposed to be conformed to the world? Many are being transformed by the world. It's ruining their life. We've had people that have went to church here, kids that have went to our school, they get out, they get in the world, and they've been completely transformed the wrong way. Because they're so conformed to the world, they're no longer anything near what Christ would want. We're supposed to be conformed to the image of Christ. If you want to be conformed, that's the one. So the book of Romans tells us where this begins. It begins in our mind. How many remember the old commercial? A mind is a terrible thing to waste. I think that was a college commercial, right? Talking about inner city type low income, and let's get them to college because, we don't want to waste their minds. Although nowadays, if you go to the college, you are ruining your mind. But that's a story for another day. We look at look, I can tell you right now, if you look at the direction of our country, I can explain where it began. And you don't have to be a brain surgeon to figure it out. The 60s. Do you know? I had a brother-in-law, and he was exactly 10 years older than me. We went to the same high school. I would have graduated in 1980. The operative word there is would have. He graduated in 1970. This is Jordan High School, North Long Beach. Robert, they suspended him because he didn't get a haircut. 1970. So I got suspended in high school because I didn't have a haircut. It's like things have changed. In the early 60s, they used to read scripture and pray to start the class period. Madeline Murray O'Hare, a very famous atheist, got it kicked out of school. I don't know if she got prayer or Bible reading. They kind of both went together. By the way, her son got saved later. And by the way, her life was miserable. I read one time in her diary after they found her, she was murdered in some type of money scheme, that in her diary, day after day, she would just write, "Is there anybody who loves me?" That's what happens when you fight God. But God got taken out of our school system. So what happened? Our school system started to change. Well, when you're changing what you're teaching, where is that going into? Our mind. The average student in public school and in our colleges, you tell them anything that's common sense or scripture, they look at you like, huh? It happened in our school system. It's just so the mind changed, and they changed the beliefs of our country, and we're bearing the fruit of that today. Our ideology, everything. So the mind is very important. The word transform means, it's a word metamorphosis, from where we get our metamorphosis, means changed on the inside that is seen on the outside. The best picture of that is the caterpillar, right? The caterpillar goes and spins a cocoon, and then, a while later, it pops open, and boom, butterfly. I used to love those. My grandparents lived over here on Dominguez Avenue over here, and they'd watch me, and they had this big bush, and there was butterflies, and I would catch them. They'd stop, and you can pinch their wings. And then, being a firm believer in survival of the fittest, I'd throw them in the spider webs and see what happened there. Just helping the spiders out. Just, hey, bros, let's help them a little bit here. But listen, the thing was, inside of that caterpillar was everything that they really needed to start that process and become a butterfly. And so it was already internal, and the cocoon process just allowed that to take place. That changed what they were eventually came out. So for us, how does that happen? We feed our minds with that which is right, and we block out that which is wrong. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, we already looked at, but be transformed. Now, he explains why. By the renewing of your mind. Remember, we cannot help but be influenced by what we put into our minds. Whatever goes in here comes out here. For years in our school system, garbage, change of beliefs, yada, 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 yada. And by the way, now they're coming after your kids' gender and their sexual orientation, all that nonsense. That's what the schools are doing. Well, my kid won't listen. Yes, they will. I read a statistic, and I don't think I'm misreading it here. In the last year, the belief in transgenderism went up 30% in that age group, high school through the young singles. Why? Change their mind. They're all jumping on board. Sinful actions are a sign of sinful thinking. And sinful thinking is fueled by the sinful things we allow in our mind. Okay? It's very simple. If you don't put gas in your car, you're going to save a boatload of money, but your car's going nowhere. Okay? It has to have fuel. You cannot control. Look, this is your book, Matthew chapter 7, 5, verse 27, 28. You have heard it has been said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Verse 28. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Jesus took it a step further. He says, the Bible, the Old Testament says, don't commit adultery. I'm telling you, if you lust after a woman in your heart, mind, you've already committed adultery. And by the way, that's the step to adultery. Some guy's sitting there at work, and he's married, and he starts looking at another woman, and he has lustful thoughts about her. He starts thinking about it. Well, what is he going to want to do? Well, I was silent. We'll move on. And you could pick any sin, right? Starts up here. You cannot control the effects of that which you allow into your mind. You can't. But you can allow what you can control what you allow into your mind. And I've given these illustrations before. They don't have it there. Years ago, I think my wife and I were, right after we got married, we came to visit down here. We went to Knott's Berry Farm, and they used to have on the little lake there, they had a little round building. And we went into that, and you stood there with a little, there was a little, you just stood there, and there was like poles. You, as you stood there, you just held onto this rail. And they played this video, and it was 360. It was a round dome. And in the video was just like you were in an airplane or you were on a car. And because 360 degrees, that's all your eyes saw, it tricked your body into believing that you were there. I found out why the rail was there. You're going on a plane, and the plane starts to bank, and you start to lean. And I'm like, well, I'm standing here. It's a video. And so I tried it. I'm like, I'm not going to hold on to this thing. And I had like, I better hold on to this thing. Because my mind, and then it's like, we were in a fire truck, and they sped it up, like it's going real fast, and then a car cut in front of it and stopped, and I'm like, oh! I'm standing in a room. But my mind saw it, and it's like, this is real. There was only one way I could stop myself from moving with the video. Close my eyes. When I close my eyes, they have those things, right? These rides at some of these things, and it's video orientated. You stand in the thing, and it moves. I get a headache in those things. And I'll just, if you close your eyes, though, it disappears. Because why? You're no longer allowing it in. So your body's not going to react. Now, it's not that pronounced with the stuff you're looking at, you're listening to, you're reading, but it starts to build a base in your mind. And it starts to change the way you think. And so your beliefs will always dictate your behavior. Understand that. If a person acts a certain way, there's because there's a belief system behind it. So if you want to be transformed, then you need to change what you are allowing in your mind. That is why there's really a huge gap between most Christians in the way that they want to live and the way that they actually live, because they're fueling their mind with things that would cause them to live a way that they really don't want to live and not the way they want to live. You put the wrong things in, of course you're not going to want to live the right way. They desire to live one way, their mind is filled with that which it causes them to live another way. And we'll stop there. I'm not done with this point, but we'll figure it out later. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for loving us, and we thank you for your desire to work in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would help each and every one of us. I know you desire for us to be different. And I think, Lord, the majority of people here, if not all of us, do want you to work in our life. We wouldn't be here on a Thursday night if there wasn't something there. But I pray you would help us to be able to follow the process, to be sanctified and to be transformed, to be what you want us to be. Bless us now as we go our way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.